According to various estimates, the market for counterfeit goods all around the world is worth anywhere between $2 to $4 trillion annually. There are between $2 to $4 trillion worth of sales of goods that are just completely fake. They're knockoffs of name brand goods. And you can find counterfeit products for anything from shoes to clothes, headphones, electronics, really anything that you can think of. There is a counterfeit version of that being sold somewhere around the world. And when we think about $2 to $4 trillion, that's a lot of money, which tells us that the counterfeit goods market is a huge market. What's amazing about that is if you took the value of the counterfeit market and you compared it to the economies of different countries around the world, the value of the counterfeit goods market would be the 10th largest economy in the world if you compared it to countries. That's how big this market is. Now, counterfeit goods have had a market for a long, long time. People have been selling counterfeit products for a very long time, but it's just in the last few years, the last decade or so, this market has boomed because they've started to make counterfeit products that are very, very difficult to tell from the real products. It's become very difficult now to spot a counterfeit product versus a fake product. It's very hard to tell the difference. And this is why the counterfeit market has boomed so much, because you can't tell the difference between what is real and what is fake. What's amazing about this is we have kind of the same problem in the church today. There are a lot of churches that are booming with growth. And if you were to count the amount of people who claim to be Christians in our country, or even around the world, you would see a lot of people who claim to be Christians. But here's where we have to ask this question: what's real and what's fake? See, the problem that we have in the church is the same type of problem that we have in the world because of the counterfeit industry. It's become very, very difficult for us to tell the difference between real faith and fake faith. And so as we continue in the book of Acts, chapter 8, we're going to finish out this chapter over the next couple of weeks, and we're going to have like a little mini-series, and we're going to be examining fake faith versus biblical faith for the next couple of weeks in these two different accounts in Acts chapter 8. So this morning, we're picking up in verse 9. Acts chapter 8, verse 9, we're talking about fake faith versus biblical faith. So look with me at Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. It says, "But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for all the glory contained within your word, for the truth that your word is. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study it, to grow from it, to learn, to be discipled through. Father, we thank you that your word has revealed Christ to us, that we might be saved by your grace through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for all these things. Pray all this in Jesus' name. So verse 9 introduces us to this man called Simon. And it gives us some information about Simon. It tells us that Simon was someone who practiced magic. So depending on what translation of the Bible you use, it either identifies Simon as Simon the sorcerer or Simon the magician. The interesting thing is in Greek, the word magic and sorcery are connected to each other. They're essentially interchangeable. So when we hear about magic in Scripture, that's the equivalent of sorcery. So what we know about Simon, this was a man who was literally calling on demonic forces to practice sorcery. And these forces were equipping Simon to perform these miraculous supernatural works. And so Simon was doing all of these things known as Simon the magician or Simon the sorcerer. And verse 9 tells us that he was telling the people in Samaria that he himself was somebody great. And remember, we're being introduced to Simon right after we've heard about Philip, who came to Samaria doing signs and wonders empowered by the Holy Spirit along with the message of the gospel. And we mentioned last week that the signs and wonders that Philip was doing were empowered by the Holy Spirit to verify the gospel message. And now we're introduced to Simon. And we see something very interesting. Look at verse 10. "They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. So right after we're told about the gospel coming into the region of Samaria, we're told about this man called Simon. So before the gospel got to Samaria, all these people were following Simon, and they were convinced that Simon the magician, or Simon the sorcerer, was the power of God that is called great, because they were fascinated by the miracles that he was doing. Look at verse 11. They paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. The people in Samaria were amazed by the miracles that Simon was performing. And they confused the supernatural forces that Simon was using with the power of God. They didn't realize who it was that they were following. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So here we have the people of Samaria following this sorcerer who's identifying himself as something great, essentially making himself out to be God. And all the people are buying in because he's able to do all of these supernatural things. And so they're following this false teacher, essentially someone who has made a false god out of himself. And so they're ensnared in this trap. And then Philip comes with the gospel. And when the people hear the gospel, they see the signs and wonders that Philip has done, but the difference is Philip does not receive the glory himself. The signs and wonders that Philip is doing point to the name of Christ. And so the people, they see the signs and wonders and they hear the gospel and they believe the gospel. And they're no longer amazed by the miracles of Simon, because now they have been captivated by the gospel of Christ. And this area, this region, is being transformed by the gospel. People are being saved and baptized. They're no longer following Simon because now they're captivated by Christ. And now look at verse 13. Because this is where this account gets really interesting. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. Even Simon himself believed, and he was baptized. So here we have this sorcerer who was using demonic power to perform miraculous works and lead the people astray, leading them falsely, telling them that he was something great, making a false god of himself. And Philip comes along with the gospel, and then we see that Simon himself believed and was baptized. This is an incredible thing, right? Simon professes faith, and he's baptized along with all of these other people that profess faith and are baptized. But here is where this story really gets interesting, because now, where if we are being diligent, we would ask the question, is this real faith, or is this a faith that is fake? You see, the problem that we have in churches is we'll take people at their word. Whatever they claim to be, we believe that that's what they are. We have a lot of people who have professed faith in Christ. We have a lot of people who have walked the aisle, who have come forward, who have been baptized. We have a lot of people whose names are on the member roll. As I mentioned last week, we have over 700 people on our member roll. There are a lot of people that profess faith in Christ. There are a lot of people that have been baptized. But I would offer this to you. There are many people who claim to be Christians and who have been baptized, whose names are on member rolls, that are on their way to hell. Which is why it's so important for us to examine what is real faith and what is fake faith. Because there's a big difference between the two. Simon himself believed. You might say, well, Pastor, it says that he believed. What's interesting is in the Greek, this word believe is the same word that James uses in his epistle when he says, even the demons believe. They shudder. We're not going to see any demons in heaven. This word for believe does not necessarily equate with true saving faith in Christ. How do we know what is real and what is fake? How can we know in our own heart, how can we evaluate for ourselves whether or not our faith is real or counterfeit? How can we know whether we have biblical saving faith in Christ or faith that is fake? Let's continue reading about Simon. We're going to see the characteristics of Simon's faith throughout this passage. And we're going to learn a little bit more about fake faith versus biblical faith. Again, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. So Simon professes faith, he's baptized, he follows Philip, he continues with him. Now, essentially, Simon is a disciple of Philip. But look at the rest of verse 13. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. This is really important because this clues us in to the object of the faith that Simon professed. Look back at verse 11. This verse is talking about the Samaritan people and their following of Simon when he was claiming to be God himself. They paid attention to him, talking about Simon, because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. You see, the people followed Simon because they were amazed by the miracles that he was performing. They were amazed by the power that he seemed to have. They were amazed by what Simon was doing. And so they followed him because they were amazed by Simon. Well, what is Simon amazed by? Why is Simon professing faith? Why was Simon baptized? Why was Simon following Philip? What was Simon amazed by? Seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. This is number one on your outline, if you have your outline this morning. Faith prioritizes experience over truth. Faith prioritizes experience over truth. And this is what we're seeing from Simon. He's prioritizing the experience. He's amazed by the experience that comes along with Philip and what Philip is doing. Essentially, this is your next fill in the blank. Simon was captivated by the miracles and not by Christ. Simon was amazed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the miracles that captivated Simon. It was the miracles that amazed Simon. It was not Christ. The object of Simon's faith, right from the beginning, we see that it is not Christ. It's something else. See, this is the problem. Because the object of biblical faith is always Christ. It's not something other than Christ. It's the Savior himself. And what we're seeing from Simon is he was following, he was a part of this movement because he was amazed by the miracles. He was not amazed by Christ. He had heard the gospel from Philip the same as the other people. The other people believed the gospel. You see that in verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The object of their faith was the person and the work of Christ. The life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's the object of biblical faith. But in Simon, we see a different object. Simon was captivated by the miracles. He was captivated by the power of the Holy Spirit. The object of his faith was not Christ. It was the power that he saw along with the movement. He was enamored by this power that he saw in Philip. He was enamored by these works. You might think, well, Pastor, how is this relevant for today? No one does this today. No one prioritizes some supernatural experience over the truth of the gospel. That's not a problem in church today, is it? Yes, it is. It absolutely is. Because we have denominations and movements today that will teach that if you don't experience some kind of supernatural outpouring of the Spirit that results in a miraculous work through you, then you are not a Christian. There are churches and denominations that will teach that if you don't have some kind of miraculous experience in your life, that you are not a Christian, because they prioritize the experience over the truth of the gospel. And we need to understand that when we hear things like this, when we hear teachings like this, when we hear people say, if you don't speak in tongues or prophesy or heal people or work other miracles, then you are not a Christian because you don't have the Holy Spirit. When we hear people say things like this, we need to understand that they are teaching a different gospel. Because we are saved by the grace of God alone through faith in Christ alone. It is Christ who saves. We are not saved by miracles. And we ought not prioritize a supernatural experience over the truth of the gospel. It is the truth of the gospel that Scripture says has the power to save in Romans 1:16. That is the power of God unto salvation. And so we need to be very, very careful about what we prioritize. It's not about the miracles. It's not about a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's not a requirement to be a Christian. That's not what our focus should be on. And if a person's focus is not on Christ, but rather the power of the Holy Spirit to empower these kind of miraculous events, then we should call into question the faith that they have and give them the gospel and call them to trust in Christ alone for salvation. Here's the question that we come to with this. And it's a very simple question. Is Christ's life, death, and resurrection enough to amaze you? Is that enough? Is the Son of God leaving heaven, coming down and living the perfect life, and giving that life up on the cross, dying in the place of sinners, and being raised from the dead on the third day, is that gospel enough to amaze you? Is that enough for you? Is Christ alone enough? Is he sufficient to be the object of your faith? Or do you need some kind of supernatural experience? There's a big difference between having faith in Christ and having faith in an experience or miracles. Simon was captivated by the miracles, not by Christ. So my question to you, you claim to be a Christian this morning, is Christ enough? Is the gospel of our Savior enough? The issue with Simon that we're seeing at the very beginning is that Christ himself is simply not enough to amaze him. He's amazed by the miracles, not by the Savior. So we continue, verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on him, and they received the Holy Spirit. By the way, on a side note, this is not a passage that teaches that you need someone to lay hands on you and pray that you will receive the Holy Spirit today. We don't need this today. This is a specific moment for a specific purpose. This happened in the apostolic era only. And we see this when God is saving new groups of people. We saw this when the Jewish people were saved. We saw a special indwelling of the Holy Spirit in that moment. We see it here with the Samaritans. We'll see it later on in Acts with the Gentiles. We see that same type of thing in the apostolic era. This is for a specific time, according to a specific purpose. But today, when you are saved by the grace of God, you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit immediately. You don't need someone to lay hands. We're not going to bring you to the front and lay hands on you if you trust in Christ today. We don't need that today. You will receive the Holy Spirit immediately. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. We continue, verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. When Simon saw the Spirit was given, he came to Peter and John and he offered them money. Now why did he offer them money? It's the same in verse 19, give me this power also. Give me this power. Again, what was it that amazed Simon? What was it that it captivated Simon? Why was Simon following Philip? Why was he there in that moment? Simon was amazed not by Christ, but by the miracles, by the power. And now Simon, seeing the power of the Holy Spirit given to these new believers, he says, here's some money. Give me this power also. I want that power. He says that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Simon wanted the power for himself. You remember at the very beginning of the story when we were introduced to Simon. Simon was manipulating power to perform miraculous signs so that he could gain a following for himself, telling people he was somebody great. So what is Simon wanting in all of this? Why is Simon there? Why is Simon offering them this money? Here's number two on your outline. Faith prioritizes prosperity over discipleship. Faith prioritizes prosperity over discipleship. What we're seeing from Simon is the entire time he was there, he was amazed by the miracles. And the entire time, Simon was wondering, how can I get that power? You see, Simon was calling on evil spirits, evil supernatural sources to perform his works. And then Philip comes along empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And Simon sees that. And Simon, even though he's been doing miracles throughout his life, He's had miraculous supernatural things come through his hands. He's been empowered to do miracles. He sees the power that's working through Philip. He sees the power received by the other believers. And it amazes him. So he wants it. He's tugging him. He wants the prosperity. He wants to continue making himself great. Simon is all about himself through this entire passage. Give me this power so that anyone on whom I lay hands may also receive the Holy Spirit. Notice something. It doesn't say that Simon received the Holy Spirit with the other believers. It says that when Simon saw them receive the Holy Spirit. It's a very good clue into whether or not Simon has fake faith or true faith. Simon did not receive the Holy Spirit. Simon just wanted the power of the Holy Spirit so that he might make himself more prosperous. This is your next fill in the blank. Simon's faith was focused on how he could benefit from Christ. And this is where we get into the other reality about faith that is fake and not true saving faith. Faith that is fake prioritizes the blessings over the Savior. Fake faith manipulates the truth to make the gospel about the blessings rather than the Savior. So again, with fake faith, we see the object of that faith is never Christ. The focus is never Christ. Simon's focus in this passage is never Christ. He's focused on the power. He wants the experience. He wants to be able to do what Philip has done. He wants to continue making a name for himself. He wants to continue to prosper. He's interested in how he could benefit from claiming to be a Christian. He's manipulated the truth of the gospel to make it about the blessings that he could receive rather than Christ himself. John Piper, in his book, God is the Gospel, wrote this statement. The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness, and with all the friends you ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures that you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disaster, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? Essentially, what Piper is asking is, if you could imagine some kind of eternal utopian society where everything is good and you have everything that you enjoy here on this earth, you can have all the food that you like, all your friends and family are there, there's no death, there's no injury, there's no sickness, there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no argument, there's no disagreement, everything is harmonious, everything is great, everything good that you can imagine from this life is there. If you could have all of that for all eternity, could you be satisfied with that? Christ was not there. This is an important question because it cuts to the heart of the issue very quickly. Why are you here? Why are you a Christian? Are you a Christian because you want to get into heaven? Maybe you're a Christian because you wanted to get out of hell. Maybe you prayed a prayer one time because you heard a preacher screaming and hollering. Maybe you were a kid and you heard a preacher screaming and hollering about how bad hell was going to be. And if you didn't pray this prayer, then you were going. Maybe you prayed that prayer and you walked the aisle and you came forward because you wanted to make sure that you didn't go to hell. Is that why you're a Christian? Or maybe you heard a preacher preach a sermon about heaven and how wonderful heaven was going to be. And all the blessings, the gold streets, the mansions, the crowns, the rewards, all of that stuff. Maybe you heard about how great heaven was going to be, and so you wanted to make sure that you would be in heaven. Is that why you're a Christian? Or are you a Christian because you love the Savior who gave up his life on the cross, paid the price for your sins in your place, who was raised from the grave on the third day? Are you a Christian because you want to get out of hell? Or are you a Christian because you love Christ? Are you a Christian because you want to get into heaven? Or are you a Christian because you love Christ? There's a very big difference there. There's a difference between simply wanting the blessings that can come from Christ, wanting the prosperity that can come from Christ, and wanting Christ himself. There are churches that you can go to. You can go to a church, and we've talked about this church, you can go to this church in Van Buren, and they will tell you that if you trust in Christ, you will not have any more problems in this life. Everything will be perfect for you. That's what you want? He'll give that to you. But friends, that's not the gospel. That's not salvation. That is a false gospel. There are churches all over the world that are teaching that. They're not really churches. They call themselves churches. That is another gospel, and it is false. They're leading people into a faith that is fake. It is not true saving faith in Christ. Again, because the object of that faith is not Christ, it's the blessings. If you're a Christian because of the blessings that can come from Christ, rather than because of Christ himself and what he's done for you, then friend, I'm begging you, repent and believe the gospel this morning. If you're a Christian for the blessings, then you don't know Christ. If you don't know Christ, you're not going to have the blessings that you want. Here's your next fill in the blank under point number two. Could you be satisfied with all the blessings of heaven if Christ were not there? And it just comes back to this one central question. Is Christ enough for you? Is he enough? Is he enough to sustain you each and every day? Is Christ enough? Verse 20. But Peter said to him, after Simon tries to buy the power of God, literally tries to buy the power of God from Peter and John so that he can continue to prosper and make his own name great, Peter says, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, I want you to pay close attention to what Simon says here. Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord. First and foremost, Simon is not willing to pray to God himself. Simon can't pray to God because he doesn't know the Son. And you can't come to the Father unless you come through the Son. So Simon says, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. What is Simon's concern? When Peter calls out a sin, what is Simon's concern? It is not that he has offended God. It is not that he has sinned against God. Simon does not care about his sin. Simon says, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Simon's worried about the consequences. Simon's not concerned about his sin. He's concerned that he might be punished, that there might be some sort of consequence, that things might get bad for him because of this, that something might happen to him. Again, what is Simon concerned with? He's all about himself. From the beginning to the end of this passage, Simon is completely focused on himself. This is number three. Fake faith prioritizes selfish desires over Christ-like change. From the beginning to the end of this story about Simon the magician, Simon is all about himself. He's all about what he wants. He's about what he can get from Christ. He's enamored by the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants it for himself so he can continue to make his name great, so his life can continue to be prosperous. Simon is completely fixated on himself. This is where we really get to the heart of the issue. We talked about the object of our faith all morning in this passage. The object of biblical faith is Christ. The object of faith that is fake always comes back to ourselves. Simon is amazed by the power. Why is he amazed by the power? Because he's thinking he could benefit from it. He's thinking he can prosper. He's thinking there's something in it for him. He's thinking of all the blessings that he could have if he could harness this power and use it for his own gain. Every single thing that Simon does is for himself. Simon's only concern was what he wanted, which is why we see no change in his heart or in his life from the beginning of this passage to the end. There's no difference. Simon's no different. There's no moment where anything changes in the life of Simon. Nothing is ever different about Simon. He's only concerned about himself from the beginning of the story to the end. The problem with this is biblical faith, saving faith in Christ, brings along with it change. You cannot truly trust in Christ for salvation and not be different because of that. You cannot be saved by the grace of God and not be changed by the grace of God. God does not save people without sanctifying people. The church, the ecclesia, were a people called out of the world, out of sin, and to God. So when God saves us, he removes us from the world and calls us to himself. God saves us and he sanctifies us. That's what it means to be a Christian. Someone who is saved and sanctified by the grace of God. Someone who is saved and changed. Biblical faith is not about what we want. It is about what Christ wants. And that's the change that we see in people's hearts after they come to faith in Christ, after they're saved by the grace of God. It's not about what we want any longer. It's about what Christ wants. It's about the will of God. It's about the plan of God. It's about serving Christ on this earth however we can. It's about praying that God might let his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's all about Christ. It's not about us. If you're the object of your faith, you're concerned with serving yourself, then your faith is not real. But if you have been saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ, then you will be concerned not with yourself, but with serving Christ. Next one, salvation through Christ produces a new heart and new desires. It makes us like Christ. Salvation through Christ produces a new heart and new desires. It makes us like Christ. How can you know if the faith that you have is true? Has it changed you? Are you different because of Christ? Is your heart different? Is your life different? Are your actions different? Are you living a different way because of the grace of God in your life? Are you being made more like Christ? Are you being changed by the grace of God? It means absolutely nothing to simply profess faith in Christ. There are thousands of people who profess Christ as their Savior, never experienced the saving and sanctifying grace of God in their own. They were never changed. They were never regenerated. They were never born again. Remember, Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. It means nothing to merely say that you're a Christian. Be a Christian is to be saved and changed by the grace of God. So here's the question that we come to at the very end, and this is going to lead us into our invitation. Fake faith versus biblical faith. How can we tell the difference? I'll leave you with this question this morning. Has your heart been changed by Christ? Or are you living for your own desires? You can claim to be a Christian while your heart has never been changed. Has your heart been changed by Christ? Has your life been changed by Christ? Friend, you would look at your life and you would say, no, there's never been any change. And I pray that today you will repent of your sins and trust in Christ alone for salvation. He is a sufficient Savior. If you believe in Christ for salvation, truly believe in him, that his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave are sufficient to save you. He is a sufficient Savior to save any who calls on his name in faith. Be changed by the gospel. Be changed by the grace of God today. Trust in Christ for salvation. Father, again, we thank you for your grace. How incredible it is, Lord, that you would save wretches like us. Father, it is unfathomable how you could look at us in our sin, our rebellion against you, and yet demonstrate your love for us by sending Christ to give up his life on the cross as a sacrifice for sin and be raised from the dead, so that through faith in him, by your grace, we might be saved. What an incredible, incredible miracle of grace, salvation through faith in Christ. How is it, Lord, that you would see us in our sin and be willing to love us, be gracious toward us, and change us? Father, thank you for your grace. Your grace that not only saves, but sanctifies as well. Father, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here who has never been changed by your grace, has never had their heart and their life transformed by the gospel of Christ, Father, that their heart would be captivated and amazed by Christ, that you would change their life in this moment, that you would call them to yourself, Father, that you would save them by your grace. Father, I pray that they would trust in Christ this morning.